All right. A Saul of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen, amen, amen. So, thank you, Don, for reading that. So as we remember last week, we kind of gave a synopsis of what's going on here. David is in the cave of Adullam with many of his compadres. He's a fugitive from Saul. We talked about all the things that he went through in his running from Saul. And as Don read the title, this is a Psalm of David after he acted like a fool and escaped from Abimelech. And the reason he acted a fool was he disguised himself, acted like a fool. Abimelech said, "Get out of here, you fool." He escaped. Now he's praising the Lord for delivering him from the hands of his enemies. And this is where this psalm is born out of. So we covered the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. We talked about, this is the words of the late Dr. Jim Boyce. He may have acted like a fool, but he was not so foolish as to neglect the praise of him who was truly his only true wisdom. He may have been hiding in a dismal cave, but this psalm tells us that his heart was hiding in the Lord. And that's an example for us as we go through the ups and downs of our lives. David gives us a great example of the fact that we can bless the Lord and thank him as he delivered us through not only out of darkness into his marvelous light concerning salvation, but even in the midst of calamities that we might come across in our own daily lives. It's important for the people of God and the men of God, as we sit here today, to look differently than the world. And the main way that we can show that is how we exalt the Lord in our day-to-day. I can remember one of my friends years ago, when the Lord kind of called me back into the fold. I was talking to him, and he said, whoa, you're kind of going off the deep end here. He didn't realize I was already in the deep end, and the Lord had brought me out from the deep waters. Amen?
Amen.
My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. We talked about that. We talked about how David, who had little to boast in from a human perspective, even in the midst of him disguising himself, not trusting in the Lord, he was somewhat humiliated to escape from the Philistines. But now he's humble, and he knows that his boast, the only boast he has, is in the Lord. Another example for us as we go through our lives. We live in a world in a time of a lot of bravado, you know, hubris. And but how about if we humble ourselves? Another way we can look and be set apart from the rest of the world. We know that we live in a very prideful world. And let our humility shine by how we boast in Him. Amen. All right. Then we moved on to verses 3 through 7. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Making the Lord big through our praise, through our words, and doing it together. Amen? The verse previous, he talked about how his praise shall continually be in our mouths. A lot of people say my faith is private, and I don't talk about that kind of stuff. But it doesn't seem like that's what the psalmist is saying here, does it? As he's exhorting these men, these followers, he's saying that his praise, the Lord's praise, shall continually be in my mouth. Another example for us, how often do we exalt the Lord in our day-to-day? How often are we known as the men of God? Now, sometimes it ought to show us people kind of make a wide circle around us or don't want to deal with us. And that's not always a bad thing, because at least they know, at least we know that sometimes the fact that we talk about the Lord, it should repel sometimes. It should be an offense. That doesn't mean we just rest in that. I mean, we still should approach people. But the bottom line is we are to let his praise continually be in our mouth and magnify the Lord. So we talked about that last week. We talked about how he sought the Lord, and he answered me and heard me and delivered him from his fears. Now, this is interesting because David's talking about a personal experience here. He sought the Lord, and he delivered him from his fears. So this can be touching because we know that we've been delivered because we know the whole story, right? We know we've been delivered from sin into eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, right? But David wasn't talking about that. He was talking about a specific situation where he was delivered from his enemies. So it's important to understand scripture in context because you can get all twisted up. I know a girl who's an absolute nut. She came up under false teaching from a guy named Kenneth Hagin. She was actually in his church. She actually grew up in that. I think it's called Rhema. She believes all kind of crazy stuff that didn't come true, by the way. And because it didn't come true, she has this huge struggle.
Yeah.
Now, the blessing is she still believes in God, but it's a nutty kind of God. And it's sad. So, I don't know if any of you ever heard of a guy named Haddon Robinson.
Yeah.
He's deceased now, but Haddon Robinson was the professor of preaching at Gordon Conwell Seminary. And he tells a story. Haddon Robinson's from New York, the streets of New York. Kind of had a rough upbringing. Throughout his life, you know, the Lord moved and he has his position. Well, his dad was a believer as well, right? However, he loved the 91st Psalm. It talks about how, you know, no evil will come near me, you know, the sword and everything. Well, he got mugged in New York, right? He got beat really bad, and he was in the hospital for a long time. And that shook his faith. And the reason it shook his faith, because he thought that was number one, for him specifically, or that applied to him. Now, it applied to the biblical writer, but he wasn't talking about us. So in other words, when the three Hebrew boys were in the furnace, what did they say? He said, "We'll not bow before you, Nebuchadnezzar, and we will trust the Lord, and he will deliver us. But if not," right? And I can remember my mother years ago, we used to sing a song that was from that scripture that said, God will deliver me, he will keep me from my enemies. But if not, yet will I trust him. And my mother told me one time, she said, "I don't like that song." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "What kind of faith is that, but if not?" And I said, "Well, Mom, that's what it says. That's what the scripture says." And we know what Daniel was saying, right? He was saying that even if I die here, I'm still going to trust the Lord. It doesn't change anything, right? So we need to have that understanding of scripture. When we read verses like this, we need to know that sometimes these are personal situations that they're talking about where he was delivered out of that situation. We know some of the best, some of the strongest Christians who aren't with us now. You know, they were here and maybe they left and got killed in a car accident or something. And people say, you know, "Wow, how could that have happened? What was God doing?" Well, we have to have a proper understanding how this thing works, right? None of our days are promised. This is why we evangelize. This is why we witness. Because we don't know what's going to happen the next moment. And we want everybody to be in that ark of safety, right? The Lord's salvation. So we move on. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. And the more we think upon our Lord, the less upon ourselves, the better. Looking to him as he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we keep our heads, especially our hearts, steady when we go through the deep waters of affliction. The word of the Lord says that he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on him. Amen? It also says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Amen. We want to look to him. Now, why do we look to him? Well, before that, we're going to touch on that later. It says that on the back end of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, right? So we have one of them right here. Right? One of these people that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, we can focus on the things of God, and it keeps our minds in the place that they need to be. We can look on him. And when we look on him, it says, those who look on him are radiant. I've noticed that people that keep their mind in the right place, their countenance is a little bit different, you know? And I know for me, sometimes I can look real evil. But that's my fault, because I'm not being obedient, and I'm not being faithful to the God who has delivered me from all my fears. Amen.
Might be due to your genetics.
wait. Hold on. What's this mean?
Some people just look pleasant, and others look mean.
So how would you classify me?
Oh, I think you're a very pleasant-looking guy. You're teddy bear-esque.
So I just came out of the house real quick. I don't have any cash on me, but see me later.
comment about the countenance. We went with some friends. We won in a charity auction, a trip to Lancaster County with all kinds of things to do. It was a wonderful trip. And we just noticed that, you know, there's just a strong influence of the plain people, Mennonite brethren and Amish, but in those kind of conservative Christians. And the people were much more pleasant than what we have even here. And Pittsburghers are nice folks, but you could see the influence of their faith and their attention to the Bible. And just the way they treated you in restaurants and everything else, the people we went with commented on it several times. Boy, it really is different around here.
You know, it's funny that you say that, and thank you for that.
The world doesn't recognize that. They say, well, right. You know, that's just your opinion.
Right. Okay. No, that's such a true thing. You know, there's a convenience store over in Moon, and there are two guys that are primarily there, both African. And it's interesting, the one guy, Henry, he's a Christian. He's always evil, he always mean. I mean, he just looks mean, and he's not friendly. The other guy, Kamal, he's just a ray of sunshine. And I said to him, I was just under assumption, I'd heard Henry playing Christian music, I knew. And I said, so you're a Christian? He said, no, I am Muslim.
Yeah, she's a Muslim.
Wow. Yeah.
With a name like that.
And so I thought about it, and I said, wow. Yeah. I said, you know, it ought to be reversed.
Yeah.
You know, at minimum, how we act. So, but I always have to look in the mirror myself, because, whew, man, if you saw me in my glory. So then it goes on. The angel of the Lord encamps around all who fear him. The triumph and joy of this song is so clear. It's easy to forget the life context of this psalm. It's for people who find themselves at the absolute low point in life, which is where David was, or find themselves between a rock and a proverbial hard place, which in this case was King Saul, and a hard place, which was King Achish. It is for you when everything seems against you. Amen? Those are the times when the rubber meets the road, when we are at that low point. What do? It doesn't mean that we're happy to be at that low point, but that we look to God, that we praise him in the midst of our troubles, not only knowing that he's there, but knowing that he can deliver us out of it. And if we're of a certain age, which most of us are, we've had experiences of him delivering. Has anybody ever been super worried about stuff to where your stomach is twisted in knots? And then you look up a couple weeks later and you realize that you're not in that anymore. And then you wonder, why was I worried in the first place?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You know, so there's a tension there because, you know, things don't always work out like we like, right? But at the end of the day, we look up one day and we're okay, you know? And so sometimes we have to look at the Lord. And also, too, you know, when we talk about the sun or the rain falling on the just and the unjust, we have to remember that when we're talking here, we're talking about the people of God. And if we're people of God, there ought to be something different about not only how we act and respond and think, but also realizing that God responds differently to us. You know, he does bless his saints. He does do things for those who are his. You know, and we have to remember that. He can deliver us out of all kinds of things. He blesses us in ways that he does not bless those who are his enemies, right? But also, in that, we know that his enemies, he's drawing those, he's changing those, and ultimately will change those ultimately who are not his. But we need to have the understanding, just like if you're in a family and you're a child, you have two parents, your parents are going to act differently towards you than they do the kids down the street, because you're theirs. You're their children. We have to remember that as sons of God, that he's dealing with us on a different level. And scripture bears that out time and time again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is verses 8 and 10. So we're getting close to where we ended last week. And after telling his own experience, he challenged his listeners to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, anytime that you are in a place, I mean, Ted, you're a pastor.
Only nominally.
Huh?
Only nominally.
Well, you've been a pastor, right? You've been a pastor. And I think about Don and how he has taught and he sings songs. You know, a lot of times in this world, you know, we live in this world where they have what are called keyboard warriors, right? And it's a terrible time, by the way, because anybody just says anything, and it gets out there, and you see it, and it has a weight to it, because people read it and they take it in, right? And a lot of times it's foolishness. People don't like to listen to truth. But so there's a fine line, because on one hand we're almost afraid to tell people things sometimes because we're afraid of rejection or this and that, right? But as believers, we need, if we've experienced the goodness of God and we know it, we want to be able to tell somebody, hey, come here, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, give them the examples from the Word of God through our experience that line up with the Word of God. We don't want to talk about foolishness, but we want to be able to encourage them. And when we do it, if it's been that good, and if it's been that pleasing to see, then that ought to show out of us, right? And be drawing to people. God handles that part. The Holy Spirit handles that part. But we ought to be able to see, to be able to say in some way, shape, or form, taste and see that the Lord is good. We shouldn't be talking about all the foolishness that goes on in the world necessarily. But if we do, if we talk about the things of the world, because they are reality, we ought to be able to juxtapose that with, but God. Amen?
Amen.
But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, all you saints. David thought that to fear the Lord was much like trusting him and experiencing his goodness. The fear is proper reverence and respect that man has for deity. If you really experience God's goodness, if you really experience the blessing of trusting him, you also will have an appropriate fear of the Lord. Amen? One of the best ways to chart, first of all, your regeneration, and secondly, your increasing love for him, is your fear for him. Do you have, we all still struggle with sin. We still struggle with crazy thoughts and unkind thoughts. But are you convicted by it, right? You know, those who fear the Lord will trust in him. So oftentimes, maybe in your car and you have a thought, forgive me, Lord. I say that about 1,000 times a day. Hopefully it'll drop to 900 soon. But this is good. This is what David was exhorting and telling his men to fear the Lord. All right, we're going to go into verse 11 now because we got about halfway through. So 11 through 14, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek and pursue it. You know, when David is talking about the fear of the Lord, it's rooted in action. You know, so how do we fear the Lord? Well, oftentimes, you know, we can best show our fear for the Lord by change behavior. Carl Bewley sitting over here. You know, Carl... I never talked to you about this. Carl and I were engineers together for Conrail back. Ooh. Yeah, 40, what? That's a long time ago. Yeah, a long time ago. 1979, we both started for Conrail. I was 20, we were both 21 years old. And in my household growing up, there was no profanity. I mean, you didn't even hear the word. You didn't even hear D-A-M-N, damn. You didn't even hear that. By the time I worked for Conrail for about 6 months, I was a professional. Oh, my goodness. And these guys were good. I mean, they could put words together. I mean, they could put 10-word sentences together where only two words were not profanity. It was, am I right? And like, you know, in, like if you work like the 11 to 7 shift or the 3, I mean, it was all night. I mean, and I marveled at these dudes. You know, it says where I was at. But I mean, and I became so good at it that I could literally stand on a corner and tell stories just like that. And guys would stand there and laugh, and I was a nut. But I'll tell you this, the Lord changed all that. I would have never thought, you know, and trust me, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, you're going to hear some words. But I always remember at work several years ago, a young lady came up to me and she said, "I think it's so cool that you like never swear." And I thought to myself, well, she wasn't around me yesterday. No, but I actually thought about the fact that, thank you, Lord, that like, I don't even think about that, but somebody noticed that, mm-hmm. that, wow, I don't swear that much anymore. So, but he's telling his listeners that there are things that are exterior based on the interior that happened. So he's telling them to keep your tongue from evil. How many of us, when we're having our conversations, that we speak evil? First of all, we bear false witness on our brothers. Often, I hear it often. I've done it. We ought not do that.
For example.
Yeah, I mean, in the church, I mean, if there's somebody that doesn't hold a view that we have, I mean, the one thing that I hear constantly in the church anymore now, I mean, for heaven forbid, if you vote different than somebody else, that guy might as well be Satan himself, or at least one of his minions. So this is very common in the church today, speaking evil of each other. It is an absolute shame what goes on today. It is totally contrary to what we're reading, but it is common. And so whenever somebody's in front of you like I am, or you're in a church or ministry, these are things that ought to be preached on. I mean, they really ought to be, because something's not getting through. So we need to make sure that we resemble the children of God, and keeping our lips from speaking deceit. That's what the world does. We're not to do that. You know, you talked about the Mennonites and the Amish. There is a distinct difference, you know. When you see these groups of people that seem to have some moral code that's based on something they believe, right? Now, there, I told you about Kamal, the Muslim. They believe in a God that is not the true God. But yet, you know what I mean? He was observing Ramadan. You know, he was fasting, and I always say, well, they got to do that because that's all they got. But no, that's not right. That's not fair. We ought to be examples of what we believe, even more so, because it's true. Amen. Depart from evil and do good. Seek and pursue it. And loves many days that he may see good. So this is going to be kind of a thing dealing with America here and dealing with David. So one of the things that we're doing right now, we're doing a study that's called Oneness Embraced. And it deals with the history of the church in America. And it splits it into the black church and white church, right? And why Sunday is the most segregated day in America. Yeah. And why that is. And it goes through all kinds of things. But one of the reasons, so there's a church that is called the AME Zion Church. You ever heard of that, right? Does anybody know why that church exists? Could you share?
I believe it came because one of the, they were an Episcopalian black worshiper, and he was not allowed into the church.
There you go.
And so he went down the street, and so he formed the African Methodist Episcopal Church of Zion. Yeah. That's why. That was late 1700s, I think.
That's right. So, now my grandmother was a member of AME Zion Church in Coriopolis, and there's one in Swickley. So the history of the church in America is one that's, you know, it's got a lot of blemishes on it, right? And that's one of the things that somebody that looked like me couldn't be a part of that, couldn't preach in that church, right? So when we deal with a lot of the things that we deal with in the church in America, it's super important to focus on what Scripture says as opposed to dealing with things from a traditional standpoint. Because our tradition ain't all that great, you know? Tradition will run you right back into the same problems that caused the problem in the first place. Amen? I mean, we're real good at mentioning the Catholic Church a lot of times. They're an easy target. But the Protestant Church has been a problem as well. You know, and you know, one of the beautiful things about God and the Spirit of God and how he... though we know he chose us who were his before the foundation of the earth, we know in real time that by his Spirit he comes and changes us. The beautiful thing about that is individually we're not bound to act like anybody else. You're not bound to act like the guy sitting next to you. But what you are bound is to act like what Jesus tells us that we're supposed to act like here, right? Regardless of the criticism you'll take. You might lose friends for being friends with this guy. Well, a lot of people.
Everybody's absolved.
That's a bad example. But, yeah. But.
It has nothing to do with religion.
So, when David's in this cave, he's not dealing with the issues that I'm talking about right now, but he's dealing with situations where he's letting people know, he's letting the hearers know that there is a way to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to magnify the Lord. And there's a way to show the Lord strong through our actions and through our words. The eyes of the Lord, 15 through 16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This ties into the fear of the Lord. It says, David continued to instruct his men, teaching them about the watchful eye and attentive ear of God upon his people. This is another aspect of the reward of those who lived the obedience described in Psalms 34, 13 and 14, two verses preceding. We know that under the old covenant, there were conditional covenants, right? There was blessing and cursing based on certain things, right? There was blessing and cursing, and they had a unique understanding of that. They understood that because of the fear of the Lord, that under certain circumstances, your remembrance is wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, think about that. You know, I touched on this recently somewhere. This term cheap grace, right? No such thing as cheap grace, actually. But the people that use that term use it, and this young lady I told you is a little nutty, uses it a lot. Because the misunderstanding is almost that of the antinomianist who said, because grace abounds so much, then we ought to sin more. It says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So for more grace, we'll just sin more, right? But the beginning of Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Do we continue in sin that grace abound? God forbid, right? So in this particular context here, there was an understanding of what was going to happen to those who were against the Lord, at least by those who were his. because of grace, sometimes we forget that. And we think we're very familiar with God's forgiveness, amen? But we never want to get to a place where we take it for granted.
Amen.
We never want to get to that place. It's a dangerous place to be. And if that is your, if that's something you struggle with, I would be the man who examines himself whether or not he's in the faith. Let's move on. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. This is 17 and 18. And delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord is near those with a broken heart. This teaching from David is wonderful for the men in the cave, because they were in all kinds of situations. They were in debt. They were distressed, discontent, and they were downcast. So the objects of God's favor and salvation, they were, not his scorn. So all these things come into play. For these men, for us, whenever we are down, it gives us the perfect opportunity to look up. Amen? Many of us have been in places where we had to cry out to the Lord for help. Post-salvation. And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord, is that even though we are his, even though we've been redeemed, in this world we will have troubles, amen?
Amen?
And we can look to him for help and cry out to him. And the beautiful thing is, when we went back and we talked about exalting his name together, we can flip that around and also know that in the midst of our struggles and distresses and downtimes, that together we can encourage each other, amen? We can spur each other on to good works. We can be there for one another as the children of God. First of all, in prayer, one of the worst things you can say is that, well, at least I can pray. No, no, no. It's the most you can do, because it's the power of God. Amen?
Amen.
We need to keep that central to our thinking and to our hearts, that prayer is not just a last resort. It is the first resort. And when we start to think of it as the last resort, it is evidence that our pride is rising, because we think we have more power than we do. There's only one that can change things the way they need to be changed, and that's God, amen?
Amen.
And he hears his saints. And right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, right, by the Holy Spirit. So we need to remember that. So he's near to the brokenhearted and those with a broken and contrite spirit. So in the midst of things, we need to always stay in the mindset of being, having a spirit that's contrite. How many of you have noticed that you cry out to the Lord more when you're in a bad place, but when you're good, when everything's good, you almost forget he exists?
Well, we really don't need him, but we're managing it pretty well.
Yeah, I got this, God, right?
I got it. Lord, yeah. I'll give you when I need you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's part of human nature. We get that. But it is also something to be cognizant of, so that whenever the sun is shining and the skies are blue, that we can still stay in the mindset that you need God just as much then. Actually, no. Maybe more. You know, because that's when you're prone to lose your mind. You know, I always remember Alistair Begg said something one time at a conference I was at. It was powerful. There was a situation where, and this is for pastors like Ted, And it just came to my mind just now. There was a colleague of his, not anybody at the church, but a colleague of another pastor, who had fallen into sin. He got involved with his secretary and, you know, blew everything up in his life. And so when he heard this, he called his friend and just was like, you know, what's going on? What happened? And he talked about the fact that, you know, in the midst of him doing that, and this conference, by the way, is called The Basics. If any of you are in leadership at churches or whatever, it's an excellent one to go to. It's attended almost all by pastors and lay leaders and things like that. So he's speaking to men who are in these positions. And he talked about how, Alistair talked about how he took a needed sabbatical for a while, right? He just was burnt out and tired, so he took some time off. And he was telling this story in the midst of how he doesn't have any skills. Dick Clouser used to say that. He used to say, I don't have any skills. I don't have anything I know how to do. But he was talking about how the only thing that he's gifted to do is preach, right? So he takes a sabbatical. And he was talking about how he was somewhere, and he didn't go into details, but I always remember the words he said. He said, I became very aware of my propensity for foolishness. You know, and the way he worded it, just, I mean, it was just like a hush over the crowd. Probably people wondering, what's he talking about? But it was powerful because it's a reminder to us to always be on watch, to always be on guard. You know, many of us are high and mighty, maybe in our positions and maybe in our the way we're looked at by the community at large, whether it's in the secular world or even in the church. But we always want to make sure that we keep balanced with these things and keep God where he needs to be in our lives, because when we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, David's reminding his people and these listeners of all these things. Then it goes into the last three verses. We're doing good time-wise here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust him shall be condemned. Amen. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And we can look at that in the ways of experience, or we can look at them in the ultimate way. Now I'm going to ask Ted this, because commentators differ on this. It says he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. It is thought by some commentators that that's a prophetic reference to Christ on the cross. Have you?
Fair enough.
Yep.
Fair enough. They're shot throughout Scripture.
Yep, exactly.
Some more obvious than others.
Yep.
Isaiah 53, very obvious.
Yep. So.
For instance.
So you can write that down. Jordan, say the Scripture again.
John 19:36.
Mm-hmm.
It says, for these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken.
There you go.
You know, it's is this kind of like open for discussion now?
Yes. Yes.
What did Alistair Begg say when he went on sabbatical, that he was very prone to foolishness?
He came to realize that he was very prone to foolishness. Basically, when he was not doing what he was called to do.
Yeah. I think that there's different ways of preaching about the faith, and one of the ways is to put a strong emphasis on all the things you're supposed to do. I mean, of course, you're saved by grace; you don't earn your salvation. But here's the things that will make you a better Christian. I think often that preaching tends to forget the foolishness. And I just want to point, we kind of displayed it here not earlier. You're talking about having lived a life before you cussed the law. Probably
not a whole life. Part of my life, not
well,
the whole thing.
When you were on the job,
I was a cussing in junior.
Maybe when you finish the job every hour,
yeah,
day, you quit cussing.
I just want to say real quick, I never heard Carl cuss.
You know, Carl doesn't look like a cusser.
Good.
But, when I was in my fraternity in college, the brothers would not let their girlfriends around me because I cussed so much. My language was very bad. So I understand that. But I suspect in that cussing there was some blasphemy of God. Would that be fair to say? Okay. The thing is, you told that story and how good you were at cussing, and everybody laughed about it. I mean, what if that, you know, I was running around with a lot of women, I cheated on my wife a lot. Oh, I know what you mean.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, we're all so prone to foolishness. And we think we're in a better place than we really are. We're in constant need of grace, God's unmerited favor and mercy all the time. Because we're kind of selective about the... I mean, I found your story very funny. It was a good story. But what I thought to myself, what am I doing laughing about cussing, you know, blaspheming God? Would I do the same if I, you know, I worked in an abortion clinic and we killed lots of babies. I don't mean to sober everybody up. But it, you know,
no, it's a good point.
It's very sobering.
Yeah.
And we think we have it. We're on top of it better than we are.
Amen.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know,
amen.
From the font of every blessing of him.
Amen.
Yeah, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.
Amen.
I think also most Christians, and sometimes we ourselves, everybody in here probably, has put God in a kind of a mental box. Said, okay, this is how I interact with God in the box.
Amen.
Yeah.
No, I think you're right.
Sure, we all do.
Amen. I think you're right. Jordan?
You encouraged us last week to spend some time reading through this. I did that. And I want to share something that I noticed as I was doing that. I had mentioned I think we should be trying to see Christ in all the Psalms. That
Amen.
Verse we talked about, 20, where it says,
yes,
his bones will be broken. Like, it's a very clear picture of this is talking about Christ from what we see in John.
Yep.
If you look right before that, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. There's a reference to Isaiah 53 there, where it says, you know, surely he's borne our griefs, our sorrows, we esteem him stricken. Goes on, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. I think this is very clearly talking about Christ. And I think we should be seeing that, right? It's easy to say, oh, like, let's apply this to me. But I think if we see this is about Christ first, and the comfort we can take from that.
That's right.
Not only that,
preach it.
I've also been looking for more about, like, we were talking about, like, how the Psalms are arranged. And is there, you know, so I've been looking as I read through these, like, why is this placed where it is with other ones around it? And something that I noticed was the bones, the reference to the bones. So verse 20, he keeps all his bones. In Psalm 35, verse 10, all my bones shall say. If you go back, Psalm 31, verse 10, my strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Psalm 32, verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away.
Amen.
We have Psalms talking about bones wasting away because of sin. Psalm 33 is a praise to the Lord for his steadfast love.
Amen.
Psalm 34 says, his bones, being Christ's,
shall not be broken. Yep.
Psalm 35, my bones are rejoicing because of salvation.
Amen.
And we see other places in the scripture where it talks about bones being broken or wasted away is because of our sin.
Yes.
Like, that's what David's feeling is. My bones are wasted because of my sin.
Amen.
Here in your psalm,
yep,
you see Christ, his bones are not broken.
Not broken.
And then right afterwards, we can give thanks because the Lord saves us, so my bones will now rejoice.
Amen.
And I think when we talk about like structure of Psalms, like that's the stuff that like I never looked for before.
Yeah.
And when you start looking for it, it's amazing what kind of stuff is there.
Amen. Thank you, Jordan. Don.
Yes, and I'm probably stealing your thunder, Mike. If I am, please forgive me. But
no, steal it.
22.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is there too. You know, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Hell. Christ is the one who talked, about hell. Mm-hmm. But then at 22, the Lord redeemed the soul of his servants. Christ is our Redeemer.
Amen.
And none of those who trust in him shall
be condemned. Amen. Yeah. That's right.
So there you go.
There you go. Huh? Yeah. No, Mikey D. You're up. I do want to share something real quick.
Yeah.
I was reminded of this little, and I don't hope I'm not stealing Don's thunder. When I was looking at this and praising him with our mouth, that's something that I do in song. And I was reminded of this song, and it's called Lest I Forget. And it reminded me of some of the stuff we've been going over lately throughout the Psalms. And it's a little simple song. And it goes like this. It goes, Abraham, oh Abraham, can I stand here beside you for a while? Tell me of that cold night when the father whispered you would have a child. Did you wonder like I wonder if the promises of God are really true? 'Cause I see a little of myself in you. Tell me again, lest I forget who I am. I need to remember the story. Tell me again of how we fit into his plan, how he makes our failure his glory. Remind me, lest I forget. David, oh David, I can hear the weight of sorrow in your sigh. Sin-stained and guilty, when the prophet came to show you you were wrong, did you wonder like I wonder if God could really make the broken new? 'Cause I see a little of myself in you. Tell me again, lest I forget who I am. I need to remember the story. Tell me again of how we fit into his plan, yeah. How he makes our failure his glory. Remind me, lest I forget all the times that the Lord has been faithful, has proven his love never fails, never fails. Tell me again, lest I forget who I am. I need to remember the story. Tell me again of how we fit into his plan, how he makes our failure his glory. Remind me, lest I forget, lest I forget. That's the song. So sometimes when I am reading these Psalms and different things from the Old Testament, those are stories that I need to be reminded of, lest I forget who I am. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
So I want to thank you, everyone, for your time.
Thank you.
And looking forward to the next. Who's next?
I think Roger, are you next? Yeah, Roger.
All right, Roger, Roger, Roger Dodger. I neglected to pray this morning. Why don't we pray before we leave? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, the day that you have made. Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I thank you for my brothers here in this room. Lord, I ask that you would continue to lead and guide us, Lord. I ask that you would continue to move us in the ways of obedience to your word, your will, and your way. And I ask that you would just bless these men today and in the days to come, Lord, that they might shine brightly before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
I have it on reasonably good authority that we'll be meeting in the barn this week.
This week?
Now, Mike, do you have any other questions? Do you know any?
It should be available. If it's not scheduled for something else, it should be available.
Oh, we're fine.
It's being used at this point.
Who contacts the office?
That's unfair. You say it at the end. Roger and Kim Peek would do that.
Beautiful.
Great. In with what you're talking about.
Okay. Yeah.
We do for you. Absolutely. It's a great job.
Meeting in the morning.